a church, and he begins to address this topic of the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead. And he's talking about he talks about Christ's resurrection but he's really centering in on the fact that believers will be resurrected from the dead also. And so he gets into this very extensive discourse and extensive explanation about the believer's future of being resurrected and having a new body and dwelling with Christ in the kingdom of God forever. And he makes this special emphasis that this is an essential teaching that God gives us for us to understand and believe. And he puts like a really, actually, a high level of importance on it. In other words, he's saying, you know, don't skip over this. Don't just look at this and say, well, that sounds good. The resurrection of the dead is more than just a cool story. Amen? It's more than just an encouraging teaching and doctrine. It affects every area of our life. And Paul actually emphasizes to us that it's so important that we believe what is taught about our own resurrection, because that ties in right within Christ's resurrection himself. And he puts it on that level of importance. So it's a very interesting how he breaks it down. So it has practical meanings for our lives in every day. It shows us how to overcome a daily fear. It comes to us during times of mourning, whenever we have lost someone that we love and care for very much. And it gives us great comfort. And it also brings us a very realistic and extensive understanding of our future hope that we have on a very personal level. So I want to the first thing that I want us to look at in these verses, in these first 11 verses, you can go to the next slide, Patrick. I think you missed a slide. Yeah, okay. Thank you. The first thing that I want us to see in these scriptures is that Christ's resurrection is a ground-shaking, life-altering, historical fact. Everything comes back to the resurrection. It's really it's like for the New Testament, it'd be like the power move of God, that every other aspect of our life is centralized on, goes back to, and they had one in the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament it was the deliverance from Egypt. They always were going back to the deliverance. It was God who delivered you, right, with his strong hand. And so it's this power move of God that we are enabled to look back on and receive encouragement, receive strength, and receive a confidence in God's ability. Well, in the New Testament, we see the resurrection quickly becoming that, looking back to the power of God. But what we want to see this morning is that even our understanding of daily life must be centralized on Christ's resurrection. So let's start reading the text together, and starting in verse 1. And so let's begin reading together. And it says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," or Peter, "and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of other brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe." And so Paul emphasizes the importance of believing and understanding that Christ truly did resurrect from the dead. He truly was dead, and he truly did come back to life. And he emphasizes this by repeating the witnesses, and he goes through this list of saying, and these are all the people, and we see it's hundreds of people. And what he's saying some of them are still alive by the time he's writing this letter, some of them aren't. But what he's saying is, look, if you don't believe me, you go talk to them about it. He's so emphatic about it. He's so sure, and even through his own personal experience, he's saying, go find any one of these people, and they'll tell you the same thing. That Christ resurrected from the dead. We saw him die, and we saw him come back. And so God uses these facts of resurrection in very marvelous and very significant ways. And the first way I would say that he uses it is he uses it to separate and to authenticate true faith. True faith. See, everything comes back to whether or not we believe this, what would be absurd in the natural mind. Are y'all following me? Are y'all following me? Something like this is literally impossible through nature, isn't it? Once somebody dies, they just don't come back to life. And so it's something that God uses in such a practical way, but such a powerful way. And he uses it to unlock our faith. He's saying, if you will believe this impossible thing that only I could do, then it will allow you to believe the other things that I have to tell you. And it becomes this dividing line. Do we really believe that the man, Jesus, came back from the dead? Can you say that this morning? Can you say that this morning? I believe that the man, Jesus, was crucified and he came back from the dead. If you believe that, it allows you to believe the rest of Scripture. So this gospel isn't merely something that you believe in your mind. It when we believe the word, it changes us, doesn't it? When we believe the word, it affects every portion of us. It affects how we think. It affects how we act. It affects what we think is important, and it affects what we think that we want and what makes us happy. It affects every part of our life. It's not just like a checkbox in your mind, but it's believed in what the Bible refers to as the heart, which is the core of our existence. It's the center of us. It's our emotions. It's our will, what we want. It's our mind, what we think about. It's everything. We believe it there, and it changes everything else. And so it's believed in the heart and acted upon, and it costs you. So God uses the resurrection in that way. He uses the resurrection to show true faith in us. Another way he uses it is he uses it to validate his gospel. And Paul says it right here in the scriptures that we're about to read. He's saying, look, if this didn't happen, then what we believe is a lie. He's saying if this didn't happen, everything else is not true. He said if this didn't happen, your whole life has meant nothing. It's that important. He uses it to validate his gospel and show that his gospel is truth. It's shown as the supernatural power that shows that our God is true and every other God is a liar and a fake. You know, I have, in just time being a Christian and loving God and living in this life, you begin to encounter a lot of different kinds of people, and you begin to encounter a lot of ungodly people, but you also encounter a lot of spiritual people too, and you encounter all kinds of spiritual people. You encounter people that love God, and then you encounter people that love the trees and love you encounter people that love rocks, and I mean that love yoga. I mean, I don't know. I'm just grasping for straws here. They're spiritual people, and they believe in something that they can't see, but they are practicing something that's false. And actually, whenever I used to start encountering more and more other religions, It actually affected me. I'm speaking personally now, and it made me apprehensive and sometimes even to the point of being fearful, because I'm like, God, how can it be that there are so many people out here doing so much crazy stuff, right? And I think that is something that God had always been speaking to me anyway personally, but I believe that on our missions banquet, Gary Tebbe said it best. He said that he doesn't fear religion because religion is only men trying to get to God. They're all searching. In fact, on a very practical note, I believe that some of the best people that we can connect with and witness to, hear me out here, are Muslim people. Because Muslim people at least believe that there is one God and that He's the creator of all things. And I believe it's a key critical connecting point for us with them to direct them to the true God. That this it is not Allah. He is the God that created everything. And so we see, you're always going to see if you have something that's real and you have something that is a reality, you are always going to have something that's counterfeit also. You're going to have something that imitates the real. And this is what we have in a just absolute plethora of beliefs and practices and around the world. We have men trying to reach God. And it is our great honor and our great duty to show them who He is and to give them the true gospel. Very interesting fact. A man wrote a book, and the book is entitled Eternity in Their Hearts. And his name is Don Richardson. Thank you, Charlotte. And in the book, he traces the stories of many different religions and many different ethnic groups around the world. And he begins to find these gospel threads and these biblical narratives that have been passed down orally and written throughout cultures all over the world. And people that believe in worshiping the sun now, but their roots trace back to one man, one woman in a garden, being tempted by a snake, having the world that is destroyed by a flood, everything. It's amazing. And so we see that around the world. And so God comes in with this power and with the Messiah dying, atoning for our sins, and Him resurrecting Christ as a great validator for the truth of what we believe. Isn't that awesome? He's saying, and we're talking about counterfeits. That's exactly what Paul addresses here. He says, I know there's counterfeits, but we are dealing with an eyewitness event here. We are not dealing with a hearsay. We are dealing with documented fact and a belief and an understanding. So that's another way that God uses the resurrection of Christ. Another way He uses it, it says in Romans chapter 4, it says that Jesus Christ was raised because of our justification. And so God also uses it as a way of accepting Christ's atonement for our sins. Very interesting. He also uses it to conquer death. He uses it to conquer death, as we'll see in these scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15 later on that we'll be reading, verses 56 through 57, says that the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 25 it says, "For he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Hallelujah! Death is defeated and destroyed. So he uses the resurrection to conquer death. Now he also uses the resurrection to empower the believer in the battles that we have here in this life. See, the Bible speaks of a twofold resurrection power of Christ. It speaks of this resurrection power in a future sense. But there are other passages. Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses, speak of it in the present sense. It says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses, who once walked according to the course of this world." And it says, "According to the prince of power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together." There's this raising us up, and this death, that's a spiritual, in a spiritual sense, that we died, but we're raised again with Christ right now. Right now, I often speak whenever we do baptisms, and baptism is like a drama. It's like a God's stage for us as believers now to see His gospel, and we have the believer dies, they're buried, they go under the water. And then when they come out of the water, they're being raised up in Christ and raised with him. And so it's a very right now thing. Romans 8 says, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you." And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you. It's a now thing. Amen. It's a now power. Resurrection power. Philippians also mentions it in chapter 3. It says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." It's a now thing. And of course, also in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that the inheritance of his saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. So he works an active power. It's the same power that rose Christ from the dead is now at work in us. And so this is a very key thing that we understand the reality of Christ's resurrection. So we must accept and truly believe a Christ's resurrection that will unlock the meaning of all these other things in our life. It's a foundational aspect of the Bible, a foundational aspect of truth and history that must be believed in our heart. And the enemy will challenge you in this. I'm here to tell you. I'm here as a person that desires to shepherd and to speak truth, that the enemy will come and challenge and speak lies concerning this area. So Christ, but it is what makes everything else possible. The fact that Christ rose from the dead makes everything else possible. So it's a foundational hope. I've got this picture of this is a guy. He built his house on the rock. Now I might have put it on a different rock, but regardless, I think the message speaks that he certainly put it in the right place, as opposed to other places. And though the storms of life are flooding through here like a river, that guy's house stays put. Amen. Yeah, you might have to boat to it. So Christ's resurrection is, we must believe this, we must accept this, and must apply this to our lives. We can't accept the gospel message. Now, hear me out on this. We cannot accept the gospel message is validated by Christ's resurrection. It's not a separate issue or an optional issue. And so I just want to emphasize that, and may we just meditate on that, that we believe that Jesus Christ, over 2,000 years ago, went into the grave in a very real way, and he came out. Hallelujah. He came out. And this is a very real event. So Paul is emphasizing that here in our text. He's saying, look, there's people that are coming in, and they're trying to teach something else. They're trying to teach that believers either aren't eventually resurrected from the dead, or that it really doesn't matter. And Paul is coming in there and saying, no, it does matter. This is very important. And he's reminding them, look, I hung out with you guys. I spent time with you guys. I taught you guys everything that I know. And the things that were being revealed through the Spirit of God. And he's saying, I taught you about this. I taught you about the resurrection. You cannot stray from that. And that's what he's saying. And so then he begins to teach on the resurrection from the dead, period. Period. Resurrection from the dead. And so the next thing that I want us to see from the text is that, you can go to the point slide, is that in this life we don't get to pick and choose a lot of things. There's a lot of things that we have zero, 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 zero control over. So let's read these verses together. And starting in verse 12. And I'll just read it off of here because I've got a different version here. It says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, hallelujah, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. He's talking about us, guys. Thank you, Lord. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruit. He's the first guy to get resurrected. And afterwards, those who are Christ's at his coming. Thank you, Lord. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father and puts an end to all rule and authority and power. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead next. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Go ahead next. I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, then let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. It says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness, do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Go ahead and go back to that point slide while I'm talking, Patrick. Thank you. So what he essentially says here, and he says a few things. I want to zero in on what was being said. At this time, in Corinth at least, there were some who were choosing, and they're picking and choosing, okay? They're picking and choosing. And they were saying, well, I'm going to believe in Christ, but I don't really believe he came back from the dead. Or some were saying, yeah, I believe in Christ. He's resurrected, but I don't believe that I'm going to be resurrected. I mean, what does that even matter? And Paul is saying it does matter. And Paul is saying that you can't pick and choose. He's saying that you have to accept it all. And so I think that that's one thing that is being emphasized here, is we don't get to pick and choose a lot of things. This is true of this fundamental core teaching of the Bible on the resurrection of the dead, but it's also true of our life and our existence, isn't it? There's a lot of things in our life and in our walk that we simply have no control over, and we simply have no choice in that matter. I think it's easily an understatement in our current circumstances. We've lost a dear sister. I think it's easily an understatement to say that there are portions of life that are going to be uncomfortable. And there are portions of our life that we won't be comfortable with physically or intellectually. Now, this goes in stark contrast with what I call the, you'll hear me refer to this as often as the grace of God enables me to keep ministering here at this church, that it's what I would call the modern story, or the modern narrative, if you will. There's a story that goes something like this. You've got a hero, and the hero does everything right, and if the hero does everything right, then nothing bad happens to them. Are y'all following me? And also, there's another story that goes something like this. It says, well, if we all just do what we feel is right, then nobody gets hurt because everybody's doing what's right. Can't y'all see the folly in that kind of story? They use slogans and hashtags, and one of the hashtags is this one love. Have y'all seen that before? One love, man. We got one love. And you love everything. You know, you love the devil. Seriously. There's no distinction. That's absolutely, fundamentally an illusion. It is a dream that is not real. It is not real. It's saying that there are no wrong choices, which is an absolute absurdity. There is a right choice, and by default, there is a wrong choice. Can I get an amen out there? There, you cannot have everything. You cannot have both. It is not